So, put your hand up if you think that Jesus Christ is coming back this week. Does anyone think Jesus is coming back today? Anyone think Jesus will be back before this service is over? Ha, you have no idea how long the sermon is. Perhaps you have said the words, like I have, during worship services, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. The return of Jesus Christ, the second coming, theologians refer to it as the parousia. It's something we're supposed to be ready for. Today's scripture reading tells us to be alert when he comes, and to open the door, we're to be dressed for action, and have our lamps lit. But how are we supposed to be ready? How can we be prepared when Jesus himself informs us that he is coming at an unexpected hour? The fact that Jesus is someday coming back created tension in the earliest church. Part of Paul's gospel message was that an idea, as one songwriter puts it, soon and very soon, Jesus is going to come back. In Paul's epistles to the Thessalonians, we read about the impact of this idea that Jesus is coming and coming soon. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul addresses some concerns the community had, including a very, very serious worry that those who died prior to the return of Jesus would not enjoy salvation. Paul assured that community that the believers who perish before Jesus' return would indeed enjoy the resurrection and eternal life. And then in 2 Thessalonians, Paul had to write to the community again, which was now in a state of persecution. But among the instructions Paul provides, Paul has to assure that the faithful that those causing the trouble will be punished on the day of Christ's return. And Paul also tells them that all will be made when Jesus returns. And then Paul rather cleverly says that, and I'm paraphrasing here because I don't believe the Apostle Paul ever used this word, but that those loafing around waiting for Jesus to come back probably ought to do some work. Because we don't know when Jesus is coming back. We know Jesus is coming soon, and very soon. But it might not be quite so soon. And if people could work, they really ought to. And just because Jesus is coming back, it's not an excuse to be sponging off everyone else. Paul and that very early church were expecting Jesus to return soon. They had placed their hopes in the return as a way to understand how God could allow this world that was unjust and unfair to exist in light of God's love. They knew Jesus would come back and make things right, and Jesus would come at an unexpected hour. And then John of Patmos went and made a mess of things. Okay, that's not really fair. But John had some visions, and he wrote them down in what we refer to as the Book of Revelation. One of the symbols used by John is the 1,000 years known commonly as the millennium. The millennium is supposed to come after really tough times, and the millennium would be a period of peace that was signifying the very end of the world and the beginning of the new world. At the end of the millennia, the end of the world as we know it would take place. Creation would be reconciled in the new heaven and the new earth, and the faithful would get to enjoy it. It should be noted, the Book of Revelation was circulated and accepted well after Paul had written his letters. This idea of the millennia became a topic for theologians to argue about and a tool for some church leaders to try to make sense of the world and future history. For much of Christian history, there have been three major schools regarding the millennia. The first is premillennialism. It's the believers of that understand that Jesus will come back before the 1,000 years and kick off the very beginning of the end and the peaceful process that will lead up to it. This was the view of the early church, and it would come around again, and it views the world as really rotten, and only salvation through Jesus Christ will restore the world to order and grant the world peace. A second view is amillennialism. The amillennialists believe that the millennia is just a symbol. And in fact, the kingdom of God that's supposed to come with the second coming was ushered in already as the church. The millennia is here and now. And this was largely the view of the medieval church. And then, of course, there's postmillennialism. The world is moving toward the 1,000-year reign of peace, and as society becomes more enlightened and more just and more progressive, the 1,000 years will come about, and at the conclusion of it, Jesus will return. There are other millennial theories, but those three are the most significant. And these competing ideas about the millennia, the 1,000 years, have helped provide more fuel for those no longer satisfied with the answer of Jesus will return at an unexpected hour, or soon, and very soon. Clever people started examining the text, examining the Bible, in hopes of being able to calculate the day Jesus would return. Despite the medieval period largely viewing the Bible in a very allegorical and symbolic way, as the year 1000 approached, kind of like some of us might remember how the year 2000 approached, as the year 1000 approached, people got excited. A number of church leaders, including Pope Sylvester II, determined that the second coming of Jesus Christ would occur January 1st, the year 1000. Well, that didn't happen. So the date got moved to January 1st, 1033, the figuring being that Jesus needed to be gone for the 1,000 years. He wouldn't come back at 1,000 years after his birth, 1,000 years after his ascension. But then 1033 rolled around, and the matter dropped. And the good news was many of those who had made that prediction had already been called home to Jesus, so they didn't have to live with the embarrassment. And business went on as usual. And as time moved forward, many church figures, both Catholic and Protestant, made calculations and claims of the impending millennium or the second coming. Some, like the Anabaptist Thomas Munzer, were very specific, 1525. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, was pretty sure the millennium would begin in 1836. Jonathan Edwards, a good Congregationalist, was certain, though he wasn't specific, that these glorious times could not be very far off. Soon, and very soon indeed. There's one more group that I have to talk about. It's a group that was founded by William Miller. And William Miller founded a group that was called the Millerites. And Miller had been a deist and a member of the Vermont militia at the outset of the war of 1812. Now, deists believe that there is a God who causes all things, but God doesn't really intervene or even really care or provide direction. But at the Battle of Plattsburgh, an artillery shell landed about 2 feet from William Miller, exploded, killing one and wounding three, and leaving him completely untouched. After the battle, which the United States won, Miller took his survival to be a miracle and a direct intervention of the God who he thought did not intervene, and he returned to his earlier faith of being a Baptist. And Lord knows there is no one as gung-ho as a recent convert, and Miller's renewed faith led him to study Scripture with an intensity, a deep intensity, and it resulted in him using a very careful set of calculations by way of using the books of Revelation, Daniel, Ezra, and Genesis. And Miller came to the conclusion that Jesus would return sometime between March 21st, 1843 and March 21st, 1844. Miller figured this out in 1818 and waited years before sharing it with anyone because he wanted to make sure he hadn't missed anything. And he read the Bible over and over again to make sure he hadn't missed any clues. And then in 1825, he started circulating his ideas by writing articles and submitting them to newspapers and magazines and journals. Some of his followers, and he had followers, were very good at publicity. We wish our churches had publicity people like William Miller. Because William Miller's publicists got his writings and his thoughts and his charts distributed throughout the entire United States. It is estimated by the historians, and the number, it's a broad number, but it's still a big number, between 50,000 and 500,000 people came to follow William Miller. March 21st, 1843 came, and March 21st, 1844 went, and Miller, in light of not seeing Jesus, announced he'd been using the wrong version of the Jewish calendar to make his calculations, and the date was now April 18th, 1844. Upon that date coming and going with no sightings of our Lord and Savior, another date was established by the Millerites, October 22nd, 1844, and people were still following him and waiting. There were critics who lampooned these folks rather mercilessly, but he still held on to his followers until October 22nd, 1844, the date which became known in history as the Great Disappointment. Following the Great Disappointment, the Millerites largely disbanded. They'd had enough. But some found meaning in that date, and meaning in the movement. A small group of them gathered, and they looked at what Miller could have been right about. And they decided he was right about the date, but wrong about the mode. Christ had not come to earth, but Christ had gone to the heavenly sanctuary described in Scripture. And he had begun preparing the sanctuary. And when the sanctuary is done being prepared, Christ will come to earth. The small splinter group incorporated some other ideas that they'd heard about, and they became a new Christian movement. Unless we make light of them, we need to recognize that the Seventh-day Adventists now number over 20 million across the globe. Briefly about postmillennialism. It became very prominent in the 19th century, particularly in Protestant circles. When we talk about the history of the Congregational Church, we're often, and the social movements it's been associated with, we're talking oftentimes about movements driven by the idea of postmillennialism, the idea that society needs to progress before Jesus will come back. This very notion fueled many of the movements that we have come to understand through history, and things like the abolition movement, the temperance movement, missionary societies trying to bring the gospel to everybody, because Jesus wouldn't come back to a world that not everybody had heard the gospel, and even the labor movements, where the church supported labor movements. It came out of this notion that we needed a more just society for Jesus to come back. And if the church would do a good enough job, we could accelerate the progress, and Jesus will come back sooner. We can make Jesus come back. Unfortunately, this view was first tested by the First World War. All that progressivism and all that death. And it was further challenged by the Great Depression. And once World War II started, it was all but given up on. So what do we get out of these stories of people trying to time the second coming of Jesus Christ and even having the gall to try to influence when Jesus would come back? Because we know Jesus is coming at an unexpected hour. That's all we know. That's all we ever get to know. All other claims contrary are futile. And quite frankly, if someone ever gets it right, we're going to be a little too busy about Jesus being back to care about who it was who actually calculated it and got it right. What we have to do is have faith. We have to treasure our faith and hold that faith in our hearts. Jesus will return. Our broken world will be mended, and all of creation will be reconciled once more with God. We need to be satisfied in that promise, not anxious, nor try to calculate the moment. But we've also been instructed to be alert for the moment. It's been almost 2,000 years since our Lord ascended. How do we stay alert? How can we be mindful? I mean, we heard earlier from one of the children, waiting can get really boring. I mean, seriously, how does one maintain a perpetual awareness and preparedness? We have to find some way to keep the very real possibility that Jesus could be back any moment in our minds. This is a little embarrassing, and it might sound a little silly, but I don't do the dishes after 8 p.m. One night a few years ago, I had some friends over for dinner, and while the dinner plates had already gotten into the dishwasher, the dessert plates and some glasses had accumulated on the counter. One of my friends turned on the water and grabbed the dish soap, and I said, "Hey, just leave it. If Jesus doesn't come back tonight, I'll do the dishes in the morning." And the next morning, I got up and did the dishes. And as I did them, I thought, Jesus did not return last night. Maybe he'll return today. Maybe tonight. Maybe tomorrow morning. And that night I headed to bed early, because my friends stayed really late the night before, and I looked at the sink, a couple of glasses and a plate, and I grinned and I thought to myself, maybe Jesus will come back tonight. He didn't. And again, I did the dishes in the morning. And what started off as a joke, and truth be told, a little laziness like those Thessalonians, it's become a ritual for me. The plates, the bowls, the glasses I see in the sink at night as I'm turning off the lights before bed remind me every evening that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And as I do the dishes in the morning, I remind myself, not yet, but soon, and very soon, we are going to see our King. And for those of us not expecting Jesus to come back before church is over, or not expecting Jesus to come back today, or Jesus to come back even this week, I want you to remember, Jesus said he would return at an unexpected hour. You're not expecting him. This week could be really interesting. Amen. I invite you all to rise as you are able as we say the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. As the offering's being taken today, I'd like everyone to think about a way you can take maybe even one of your character flaws, mine was just utter laziness, and turn it into a way to be mindful that Jesus is coming back. The ushers may now take the morning collection. Amen.
Blessings,
Please join me in our unison prayer of dedication. Loving God, as we bring these our offerings, we ask you to bless them for your work and to bless us in your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Prince of peace and Lord of lords, Jesus Christ, in whom we place our hopes and salvation, the people of the earth cry out to you, Lord. We beg you for your return. In our finite humanity, we like to try to pin everything down, delude ourselves into thinking we are in control. We claim to be logical and strain to understand all that is and all we experience. We forget too often that all things come from you, the Father and the Spirit. Rather than struggle to examine, let us take comfort in the mysteries of life and creation, which are beyond our understanding. Come again, Lord, and restore justice to your world. Make the world which was created through you a place where no one needs to flee their home for fear of safety, starvation, and oppression. Come again, Lord, and place peace and love in the hearts of those who are so troubled and wounded that they seek to lash out, bringing pain and suffering to so many. Jesus, let your comforting presence be felt. We remember all those killed and grieving through acts of violence in El Paso, in Dayton, the rest of the United States, in Afghanistan, Syria, Cape Town, and so many other countries around the world. Come again, Lord, to bring the eternal love and peace of the kingdom of God to all who believe in you. And every knee will bow to you, and every tongue will confess that you are Lord at your return. And grant us patience as we wait. Lord, be with the Balogun and Zuba family as they mourn the death of Kyle. And Lord, purify our hearts, transform us into people of love, as you are love. Teach us to live and love all whom you have created and all you have created. May we touch each other and the earth lightly as sacred gifts from you. Lord, we now speak the names of those on our minds and lift them up into your light. Lord, we silently pray that which rests in our hearts. Lord, hear our prayers. Amen.
Thank you.
Beloved, go forth knowing that you are blessed. Know that he is coming soon and very soon. I bless you all in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.